Mr. Ron Margraf will come.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just think about the great glory and majesty of your throne and the one who sits with you at your right-hand side, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder, how in the world can it be that you love us, sinners gone astray, and who we cannot even know the deceitfulness of our hearts, but yet you sent your Son to die for us and gave his life for us, and he committed himself unto you, and he prayed to you, and because he feared. And dear Father, we pray that we would have that same fear in our hearts and our minds, a fear and dread and love and respect for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ, your precious Son. Now, dear Father, in this service, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to the speaker and to the people, that we would have understanding and that we would learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
I'd like to welcome you to our service today here at Morrow Bible Church. I want to thank each one of you for coming out. And it's good to see you here. I want to welcome our guests here, the Witts from Marengo. And so it's good to have the Witt family here. And good to see everybody else. Also want to welcome anybody who's watching online remotely, wherever you might be. I want to say good morning to you and thank you for joining us and for tuning in. A few reminders for you about the events and updates here. We have our evening service tonight at 6:30, and so I want to encourage you to come back. I know it's supposed to be snowing today, but as I've said before, if it's a level 2, you know, we'll probably cancel, but I don't think they have any levels out right now. So we are planning to have the evening service at 6:30, so I want to encourage you to come back. Prayer meeting is Wednesday at 7 p.m., and just encourage you to join us for prayer together. You can come here or you can join us on the phone. And if you'd like to do that, just let me know. I'll bring you in on the phone for the prayer time. Thursday afternoons, we are seeking to reach out to our community, going door to door. And we've been doing that 3:30 on Thursdays. So we're planning on that again this week. Our annual congregational meeting is planned for next Sunday evening, January 29th. And if you have any more reports to give to me for that, please remember to do that. I've gotten some of those already. And there are some documents that are out in the foyer if you'd like to look at those. Our annual financial statement is there for 2022. The minutes from our last congregational meeting and the missions recommendation for this year from the elders is there as well. So if you'd like to look at those, it's documents are there under the bulletin board just around the corner there in the foyer. The 2022 giving receipts are available. Our treasurer, Steve Lewis, is providing those receipts. If you've not gotten one and would like one, please let him know about that. And I know he's given out some of those already. The registration for Peniel Bible Camp is open for this year, for this season. And the information there, of course, is on the website, PenielBibleCamp.org. There are some flyers there under the bulletin board that shows the different youth camps, family camps, and retreats that are coming up. Men and Boys Retreat is always the first one there at the end of April. And so that's coming up right around the corner. Okay, I think that's all the announcements. So let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 117. We'll remain seated as we sing, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Number 117.
Thank you.
Please join with me now in reading the today's scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, which is actually listed on the back of your bulletin. And the congregation will read the part that is in bold. Please stand with me as we read. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme,
or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well.
For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God.
Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the proward.
For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully.
What glory is it when he buffeteth for your cause, ye take patience with it? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously.
Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body upon a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed.
And together on the last verse, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together today to worship you. And we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins when he suffered and died on the cross, as we've just read. And we thank you for telling us about this. And we come to you today because of that sacrifice that was made for us. And we thank you that our sins are paid for because of what he has done for us. And we come to you today acknowledging our need of you here as we still are on this earth. And we still are in our flesh. We need your help. We need your guidance. And we pray for this congregation and the needs that are represented here. We think of those in our church who are sick, those even in the hospital today, those who are recovering, those who are traveling today. We pray that you would strengthen them and watch over them and bring your healing to them, we pray. We pray for the spiritual needs in our hearts today, perhaps only you know about. And we thank you that the Spirit of God is interceding for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we pray that you would use the Word of God today to help us. Lord, we need your strength. We need your conviction, your encouragement. And so we pray that you would give that to us today. We pray your blessing on our church. We thank you for what you've given to us here, and the people that are represented here, and the elders that you've given in our church. We pray for wisdom for us. We pray as we approach our annual congregation meeting next Sunday, I pray for wisdom and guidance in that. And we pray that we would be a church that pleases you, that is bringing you honor and glory. Help us to, each one of us, see the part that we have in the body to serve one another and to worship you. Lord, we come to honor you with our giving today, and we come with our tithes and offerings, and we present those to you And we pray that you would be honored, that each one of us would give with true thankfulness and gratefulness for all you've done. And we recognize the gift that you've given in Christ and in just giving us life and health and strength. And so we think of that as we present these gifts to you. And we pray that they would be used for your honor and glory. We pray for our missionaries today. We lift up the Kilmers as we have a letter from them today. And they're from South Africa. And we pray that you would bless their ministry and may the gospel go forth there. We pray for special strength for all of our missionaries and open doors to witness for you. We pray for our community, Father. We recognize that the light is desperately needed here. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that the Word of God would go forth. Help us to be a light in the way that we live as individuals here in this community, in this state. We pray that others would be drawn to glorify you because of what they see in us. And we do pray for our country today. We pray for revival in our country. We see that that is desperately needed. And we pray that you would revive us again. And we pray for our authorities, Lord, as you have instructed us about our authorities, the good and the bad. We pray for them. Pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would guide him and pray that you would help him to understand who you are, what you've done for him. We pray that the people around him would make good decisions, that you would overrule. And we pray that you would also do the same in our state with our governor, Mike DeWine. We just ask for special wisdom for these men and the people around them. And most of all, we pray that they would humble themselves before you and to acknowledge the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time that we have. We pray that you would bless it. We dedicate it to you, and we pray that you truly would be honored in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again, and we will turn over to the next hymn, which is number 129, At the Cross. 129, At the Cross. Let's all stand. seated. At this time, my wife and Tabitha Finneran will come and minister in song. Thank you very much, ladies. It's a good reminder about our Lord is the Good Shepherd, and He leads us. Let's open our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been looking at 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, and we're going through this verse by verse. This letter that the Apostle Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote to believers that were scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor. This is a general epistle, and it wasn't written to one particular church like some of the other epistles were, but it's a general audience written to believers. And we saw last time how that we need to have good outward conduct that will make an impact on the world. Back in verse 12, Peter encourages us with that thought of honest conversation or conduct. And what is that outward conduct that will make an impact on the world? Well, there are many different kinds of good works, of course, but what Peter teaches us about in this chapter is submission to authority. You know, if we want to have outward conduct, if we want to have lives that are going to make an impact, and other people will come to glorify God, Peter is saying, submit to your authorities. And so we looked at the government authorities, and then last week we looked at what Peter said to slaves, actually, We're not slaves, but we can learn from what he said. And we saw how that we are to be subject to different kinds of people, the good and the gentle, and also the froward, or the crooked ones. And we are to be subject with enduring suffering. We may do good, and yet we still suffer grief and trouble. And when we do that, when we endure, Peter says, this is acceptable with God. This is thankworthy. It's like God says, thank you for doing that. We don't like that. You know, we don't like to suffer. We don't like to do good and experience suffering for that. Nobody does. And yet, we need to see here that God is calling us to this. Look at verse 21, which is where we're going to pick up today. For even hereunto were ye called. God is calling us to this. To endure suffering even while do good, while we're doing good, or to endure other types of suffering. This is not an accident. This is part of the plan of God that He's calling us to. And we need to remember that. And yet, we come back to acknowledging that this is not easy. We might say, okay, you're talking about enduring suffering, you know, even while I'm doing good from authorities that are maybe not the nicest. And how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to endure suffering? How am I going to be able to do something that I don't like doing? Well, we have the answer to that in these verses. We have the strength to be able to do that. We have the motivation to be able to do that. And we find that in what Peter says to us here about Christ. We find the motivation. We have the strength to suffer from Christ. We are to look to Christ. And we see, first of all, Christ's example. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We need to look to Christ's example. The word example here comes from the educational world. The word means an underwriting. It's a term that could have been used to describe something a teacher gives a student to trace, to learn their letters, or the words at the top of a page that students are supposed to reproduce at the bottom of the page. I've seen this in my daughter Pearl's worksheet sometimes. She's in first grade, and so she has the worksheets where there's the example words at the top, and she has to go and write those same words out. And that's what this is talking about. You probably remember that same thing. I remember in kindergarten, teacher would give us worksheets, and the school I went to, they were still using the mimeograph machine. Do you know what that is? The mimeograph? Okay. It's sort of a copier, I think. I'm not really sure how it works, but it used this purplish ink. And I remember in kindergarten, we would be tracing these giant letters with our fingers, and we would try to trace them as much as we could, because the more we traced them, the more purple our fingers got. And we had those examples to follow. That's what this word is. But we are to follow the example of Christ, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We're not able to totally reproduce everything that Christ did. We're not called to doing exactly the same actions and the miracles and suffering on the cross that Christ did. But we do follow the direction that he leads. We follow his leadership, his guidance. He's setting the direction. We follow in that. It's going to look a little bit different from what Christ did exactly. But generally, we follow that direction. We are to go his way. And now we have some statements here in verses 22 and 23 of his example, and we are to look at those and follow those in our own way. We have a couple statements here of what he did not do, and one statement of what he did do. Notice verse 22. who did no sin. Who did no sin. Christ did not sin. Not one single time did Jesus Christ ever commit an act of sin. Remember, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Tempted very subtly. Tempted with Scripture even. To sin. And yet Christ, not one time ever during that temptation or other times, not one time did he ever commit an act of sin. Never. The Apostle Peter could attest to this. Peter walked with Christ for 3 years. He watched him. He could attest to that. He did no sin. And the Scriptures clearly confirm to us the sinlessness of Christ. For example, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He did not sin. This morning, I wonder if we can just acknowledge that again. Can we just acknowledge that Christ is sinless? He did no sin. Can we confess that and affirm that? Do you confess that? Do you affirm that about Christ, that He did no sin? Not one time did He ever commit sin. You know, if you can confess that, I think we can worship today. If all of us can acknowledge before God today the sinlessness of Christ, and we say, yes, that is true, we worship God if we can do that. We can acknowledge Him. We glorify Him. We can honor Him. You know, we don't need to come this morning and wonder, boy, I wonder if Christ actually did sin. No, He did not sin. He did no sin. That's a truth in Scripture that we can grasp and just rest upon. Christ did no sin. We sin. But He did no sin. And then the second thing that Peter reminds us about Christ's example is verse 22, "Neither was guile found in His mouth." Neither was guile found in His mouth. It's talking about sinlessness in the area of speech. Guile is deceit. It's trickery and falsehood. And you know, Christ was under the constant scrutiny, investigation of His enemies, of people all around Him. And what did they find about Christ? No deceit. No guile. All kinds of people examined Him. All kinds of people listened to Him. And no guile was found in His mouth. None. How different from us that is. We know the Scripture confirms. Romans 3:13 talks about humanity. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. It's not hard to find deceit in our mouths. It's not hard to think of ways that we have deceived, that we have tricked somebody with the things we've said, maybe close to the truth, maybe just the absolute wrong thing. We have done that. And yet our goal here is to follow Christ. Our goal is to follow Christ here. We shouldn't accept deceit in our mouths. We are to be following Christ's example. We're not going to be perfect, but we are to be following the example that Christ has set here. And we need to see as well that if Jesus is perfect and He suffered, we shouldn't be surprised that we suffer as well. That's one of Peter's points here in this passage, that we're gonna suffer for doing well. Look at Christ. He was perfect. He not one time ever committed sin. There was no lying found in His mouth, no guile, and yet He suffered. And we're going to have that same experience as Christians. We are. We've got to prepare ourselves for that. Then notice the third statement of Christ's example here, verse 23, "who, when He was reviled, reviled not again." He reviled not again. To revile is to insult strongly, to rail at. And of course, that happened to Jesus throughout His ministry. He was insulted. He was called names. He was called a glutton, a blasphemer, a wine bibber, one who's possessed of the devil, of a demon. Of course, that was not true, but yet He was reviled. He was insulted in that way. And of course, He never returned those insults. We think of the time when He hung dying on the cross. He was even insulted and reviled when He was hanging on the cross. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. He's the King. Let Him save Himself. He was reviled. Did He ever insult back? Did He ever revile again? No. Of course, Jesus spoke the truth at times, and He spoke directly. But He never did it in a way that was reviling, that was insulting, just to insult somebody. He never did that. And so, that same thing may happen to us. We may be insulted. We may be reviled. But let us not revile again. Let us not just insult somebody back again because we've been insulted, because we are suffering for doing well, hopefully. Let us not revile again. Christ was reviled, and He did not revile again. And then the fourth statement here is that He threatened not. Verse 23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. He threatened not. To threaten is to predict harm or retaliation for somebody. Jesus never threatened. Jesus was struck in the face. He was crowned with thorns. He was forced to carry His own cross. He was crucified. And yet through it all, He never threatened people. He never said, you know, you're going to get it. You're going to get it someday. You just wait. Never did that. We have throughout these verses references, it seems very clear references to Isaiah 53, which Mr. Margraf read for us for the opening this morning. And in Isaiah 53:7, speaking of Christ in prophecy, it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. You know, even the best of us can hardly restrain ourselves from threatening. Because we know that people are going to get justice. We know that. God is a God of justice. How easy it is for us to indulge in threatening. But that is not Christ-like to threaten. Christ threatened not. And then we have the positive statement of what He did do here. Notice verse 23, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He committed Himself. He delivered over to the care of, He entrusted, He handed over. And notice here, what He handed over is not actually stated. Our versions supply Himself. It's in italics, and that's certainly true. But Christ probably also committed the whole situation to God. He probably also committed His enemies, His disciples, and certainly Himself. He committed, He handed the whole thing over to God, who judgeth righteously. He handed it all over to God. We need to do that. We need to do that as well. To hand over ourselves to God, the whole situation, whatever it is, hand it over to God, other people, our families. Maybe right now there are people and situations that are on your mind and heart. And I want to encourage you to do what Christ did. He handed those things over to the Lord. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Hand those people over, hand yourself over to God, and do that with the confidence that God will do the right thing God judges righteously. You say, well, that's giving up. No, it's not giving up. It's not giving up. It's not going into despair. It's trusting. It's trusting God that He will do what's right. That's following God's example, Christ's example. So we must do that. We must follow His example. That's how we have strength to endure suffering. And then secondly, we need to look to Christ's redemption. Verse 24, Peter turns to the redemptive sufferings of Christ in verse 24. The example of Christ means nothing without the redemption that enables us to follow the example of Christ. We're not able to follow everything about Christ. We can't accomplish what He accomplished in verse 24. We'll not be able to follow Him without that. Verse 24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We see here the manner of Christ's redemption, and suffering as a sacrifice. It says He bore our sins. Our sins are all the ways we fall short of the glory of God, and all the ways that we have willfully disobeyed the will of God, sins. And that word "bear" is a sacrificial term in the Bible. It means to offer up as a sacrifice. Again, Isaiah 53 is echoed here. It says there in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And then in verse 12, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." What was He doing? He was taking the curse and the blame for our sins. He was taking them on Himself. He became sin for us, the Bible says. He took the consequences of our sin. He bore the wrath of God when He suffered and died on the cross. The wrath that was because of our sins. He suffered as a sacrifice in our place. And He suffered in shame. It says here that He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. On the tree. Of course, He died on the cross. It's made of wood, and the Old Testament tells us about that curse in Deuteronomy 21 of one hanging on a tree. The tree reminds us of the deep shame that He endured. He bore the curse of God as He suffered and died there. The shame of suffering as a criminal, the shame of being accursed by God. And yet it was not for Himself, as we've seen. He committed no sin. He did no sin. Why did He suffer? He suffered for our sins. He bore our sins on the cross when He was on that tree. Do you understand that? You understand that about Christ, that He was your sacrifice for your sins? Maybe somebody who is feeling the guilt of sin, maybe the weight of sin that's caused by offending a holy God. There is guilt for sin. And I want you to see here from this verse what Christ has done. He took your punishment. He took your punishment. And the Bible calls us to trust Christ, to put our faith in Christ. And to do that, recognizing what Christ has done here, He was our sacrifice. We deserve to be there on the cross, but He suffered in our place. And if we accept that and we trust that, if we trust in Christ, we receive the benefit of that sacrifice. Do you understand that? You know, there may be others that are thinking about their sins and acknowledging that they're sinners. Yes, they've sinned. But they're trying to do better. You know, they're trying to not sin anymore. And they might say, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to go to church, you know, when I can. I'm trying to help people out. I help people out all the time. You know, I, I know I sin, but I'm trying to compensate for that somehow. And maybe if I do enough good things, that'll help me. We need to give that up, that thinking. That may be a way that people are still rejecting Christ. They're trying to be their own Savior. They're trying to compensate for their sins and save themselves. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to see what Christ has done to redeem us. He's done it all. He's done it all. And He wants us to get away from trusting in our own good works, to trust only in Him and what He has done, recognizing that our good works are not enough to save us. What He has done is enough. Except that this is complete and there's no more to be done. Do you understand that? Do you understand what Christ has done? Accept that and believe what Christ has done. And then we see the purpose here of the redemption. Look at verse 24 again. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that, here's the purpose, we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Christ has done this for us so that we are dead to sins. We're to be separate from sins, have no part in sins. We are to see that we're delivered from our sins, from the guilt, from the bondage of sin. We don't have to obey sin anymore. We do still. We don't have to. That bondage has been broken. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to be victorious over sin because of Christ. And that we should live unto righteousness. It's talking about how we act, how we conduct ourselves. We are to live unto righteousness. We're to live in ways that conform to God's Word. We're to live submissive and obedient lives to God. That's what living unto righteousness means. We do that daily. It has a practical effect on our lives. And that means here in this context that we submit to our authorities. That's what Peter is just reminding us about here. Outward conduct, how are we able to do that? Well, it's because of what Christ has done. He redeemed us from our sins. And because of that, we are able to submit to our authorities. We're able to do that, recognizing conscience towards God for His sake. We should feel bad when we sin, because that's not the purpose of our redemption. Christ has died for us. He was buried, He rose again, and He did that to deliver us from sins. And when we continue to live in a sinful pattern, sinful way, it should bother us. We should think something's not right here. It's not. We ought to be living in a way that is submissive to God because of Christ. And then we come to the result of that redemption here at the end. Peter alludes to Isaiah 53 again. By whose stripes ye were healed, verse 24. Of course, he's talking about Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The sufferings of Christ, the wounds, the stripes, have resulted in a healing for us. What kind of healing? Is it the physical healing from our sicknesses, from our diseases? You know, not always. Not always from our diseases, from our sickness. Sometimes the Bible says that God is more glorified in those times when He sends disease, when He sends sickness. Like the man born blind that Jesus pointed out to His disciples. And like Job, that God allowed Satan to come and to take away his health. And He did that all for His own purposes. And like Paul with his thorn in the flesh, and Paul said, or God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. And so God doesn't always heal our diseases. But here, I think that the healing is speaking of the atonement, the spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins that's made possible by Christ's sufferings, by Christ's redemption, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, there is a healing for us. There is a healing for sins. And it's through the stripes of Christ, the wounds, the sufferings of Christ, that's how we get healing for sins. You know, time doesn't heal sin. Time doesn't heal sin. Medications don't heal sin. Doctors we go to can't heal our sins. Other people do not heal sins. Parents cannot heal the sins of their children. Other people can't heal those things. We find healing for sins in the wounds of Christ. He suffered for our sins. He died to heal us, to give us forgiveness of our sins. Amen. By whose stripes you were healed. So we need to look to Christ's redemption. We get strength for our suffering by looking to Christ's example. And then we see here, we need to look to Christ's care in verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Here we see Christ's care being described for us. And he describes that in two different ways. As a shepherd, we come to the shepherd of our souls. Once again, Isaiah 53 comes through here. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But when we come to Christ, when we come to recognize what he has done to redeem us, he's the sacrifice for our sins. We can't save ourselves. When we come and we turn and believe on Christ and we are converted, we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who cares for our souls. Before that, we were wandering away from the shepherd. For ye were as sheep going astray, Peter says. But when we repent and believe, we have a shepherd to guide us and to care for us. Christ is the good shepherd. John 10, he calls himself that. And he does, I believe, what David wrote about in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Christ. Christ is our shepherd. He cares for us. And then he cares as a bishop here, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. The word bishop here is the word for overseer. It is one who keeps watch over, who is looking after, who is inspecting. Of course, it's one of the words for pastor in the New Testament. Pastor, elder, bishop, all interchangeable words. But Christ is our overseer. Christ is our bishop. He not only leads and feeds us as a shepherd, but he guides us and he directs us and he sees what we need and he knows what it is that we need now, what we're going to need in the next step. He is supervising us. He's overseeing us. And our souls are under the care of our shepherd and bishop. You know, Peter has just mentioned here slaves, servants, these household slaves. And these people may have been suffering at the hand of a froward master, one who was very difficult to them. And they needed to remember that Jesus Christ has not lost track of them in their situation. He's the bishop. He's their overseer. It's not like there's been some accident and now they're having to deal with this froward master. No, Christ sees that. And for us today, there may be somebody in that same situation, somebody suffering grief and trouble for doing right. And Peter is reminding us here, we have a shepherd and a bishop of our souls, somebody who knows what our needs are, somebody who knows the situation that we're in. It's not an accident that we're in that. God has led us there, and He will take care of us. Or maybe the suffering is completely different. It's possible that one of Christ's sheep may just feel forgotten. They may be in a situation where it feels like nobody else is even thinking about them. Maybe they're in a hospital bed, or maybe in a nursing home, and they feel like nobody is caring for them. We have a shepherd and a bishop who knows, who is caring for us, Christ. The shepherd is with us. It may be that the sheep is feeling reviled, insulted, made fun of, put down, falsely accused. Well, we can count on it that we have somebody who's looking into that. We have an overseer. We have somebody who is seeing the real truth that's going on there. We have a bishop of our souls. He'll care for us. And we need to do like Christ did and commit ourselves. Commit our situation over to Him. We can find strength for suffering. To suffer is not easy. I'm not saying that it will be easy to do this. But God is teaching us here that we can find strength to be able to do that. We can do well and even suffer for it. And we do that by looking to Christ. We follow His example. We see, here is Christ. We are Christians. And we follow Him. He is our leader. We need to look to His redemption. We're not going to be able to have the endurance that we need unless we have had our main problem dealt with. The forgiveness of our sins. We need to look to Christ's redemption. And we need to look to Christ's care. He's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. I want to ask if you would bow your heads this morning, close your eyes, and we see here in this text how that we can be saved. That involves seeing what Christ has done for us on the cross. And I want to just speak to you one more time and challenge you. Perhaps there's somebody here that doesn't know if they're truly saved. I want you to see here what Christ has done for you. You could never be saved unless you see that Christ has been your substitute. He died on the cross for your sins. And so I want to ask just briefly here before we sing our final hymn. Is there anybody here you would say, Pastor Howard, I'm not sure if I'm saved? Anybody here you would just say by the uplifted hand, I'm not sure if I'm really saved? And I just want to be honest about that this morning. I don't know. Is there anybody like that today? Pastor Howard, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I would like to find out how I can be saved. Anybody like that? You know, if that is you this morning, I want you to, first of all, read the Scripture. The Bible tells us how we can be saved in the Gospel of John. If we read the Scripture, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If there's a way that I can help you, I want to encourage you to ask me. I will be here. You can always call me, call the church, and I'd love to be able to help you and to pray for you. Let's take our hymnals now, and we'll sing one final hymn together about the redemption that we have. Number 125, Jesus Paid It All. Number 125, and we'll stand as we sing together. Thou the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.